Acts chapter 13. I'd like to use that as our text this morning. It is, again, it's a privilege to be here and on Father's Day. When you live on the far side of the planet and you have one of your sons lives there, you get Father's Day 2 days, birthdays 2 days, Christmas 2 days, sending greetings back and forth. But the problem is when you forget when you're on this side, their birthdays are the day before. So my daughter-in-law's birthday was last Monday. Oops. It comes up on the calendar over here a day late. Oops. But anyway, praise the Lord for the opportunity to be with you guys this morning. Acts 13, I would like to speak this morning on the topic of a biblical understanding of missions, and I'm not speaking to a church that is ignorant of missions in any way, shape, or form, but I would like to encourage you this morning about God's working in our midst, in all of the local churches globally, both to keep us aware of the need for continual outreach, but also to challenge us as to where do these people come from, not just the minister preaching missionaries, but where do these servants of God come from that leave their context, their culture, and cross a culture? Again, as Americans, we tend to only think of Americans going someplace else, but I've got Papua New Guinea brothers and sisters that want to go to China. They studied in China. They have a degree from China. Have a burden for the Chinese. And we have one brother that's in Australia working with Aboriginals and has a very unique ministry with Aboriginal people in Australia. And those kind of things, we don't think about that, but the world doesn't need American missionaries, it needs missionaries. But that doesn't take the responsibility off us, whether it's giving or sending or actually going. And age is no determination because Mom and I, we were 47 when we left for the field. And so it's not just that the youngest can go, but of course the younger you give, obviously the more and the longer it can go. Acts 13, verses 1 through 4. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus, and the rest, as they say, is history. The first missionary journey began. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at these things from your word, I'm so thankful that we can worship the God of all truth, even in talking about missions. Lord, you're worthy to be praised, and missions exist, as one pastor said so well, missions exist because worship does not. And Lord, there are many places where worship does not exist, and may you speed the day, sending forth the laborers from around the world to the world, that this world would worship you. This world is your footstool, but this world is also that which you love, the people. And so God, today, even in our time together, would you challenge us from your word and encourage us in our part? What part should we have? And Lord, again, thank you for your faithfulness to us, for sending the Lord Jesus to us, to die in our place, but oh, so much more, so much more. And so, Lord, richly today, we rejoice in that. We exalt him. And Lord, I look forward to what you will do in my heart and in all of our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. These men in Acts 13, I think in modern context, especially in an American context where churches, not yours, but others would try to build bigger and bigger churches. This was a disaster. God is asking them to give up 40% of their church leadership in one move. It's one thing to see young guys go up and go to Bible college and then they get sent out, but they've not been an integral part of your church ministry. But this church has four teaching elders, if you want to call them that, and the Holy Spirit says, I'm taking two of those. That's 40%, and I want you to send them. What did that do for the church at Antioch? Well, I'm sure they were more spiritual than I am, and so they probably rejoiced to some extent. But how would you feel if you had a church and then the leaders are picked to send out and to go? And I think as Christians, we really should take pause and take time to actually think those things through. How would I feel? Would I be angry or jealous or, that's not fair, God? Why would you do that? The heathen can take care of themselves. Why don't you take somebody from another church? Why do you take our people? Why are you taking them? Where the real question is, God, thank you that you let us have a part in it. That we, as I love to say, we have skin in this game. It's one thing when you give offerings for missions, that's great. It is a thing all of us can do to pray for the fields and for the laborers. But how much more when you send your son or your grandchild to the foreign field? Over the years, I've actually seen parents upset, grandparents not happy. I don't know why they have to go to the field. Somebody else could go. Okay, so some other grandparent can be grumpy about it? Because we talk about giving to Jesus, but do we really give to Jesus? You see, when you hand over that $20 bill or you write that check or you give whatever you give to missions, it may be a sacrifice on your part. You may be more widow's mite than the person sitting beside you. But when it's your child that's going to that field, you're like, but that field is difficult. People could die there. You could get a disease. Is not the gospel worth it? I think some of our problem comes from a lack of grasp of what the gospel is. The gospel's not here to make us richer. The gospel's not here to make us more affluent and to have more things. The gospel is here to redeem us. For you and I as believers, we need to keep in mind that the gospel is not the diving board that puts us into a Christian life. We need to realize that the pool you land in is the gospel. If we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins. Do you do that like once in your lifetime? Do you confess your sins just once? If you're like me, it's multiple times a day. That's the gospel. The blood of Jesus Christ is what cleanses us from sin. The very first time that you asked Christ to save you, that was the gospel. And every time after that you asked, that was the gospel. Because it's His death, burial, and resurrection that give you that forgiveness in that moment. And if you're confessing it, if you're truly confessing that sin, you know what you're looking for? That, I don't know, can I use the word feeling? Of being clean again? God, I need to be right with you. Oh, thank God. Isn't that the same joy you should have had the moment you trusted Christ that very first time? That impact of the gospel on your life? Now let's multiply it by billions of people around the world. What is it worth to get that news to them? That it's not just something that gets them in to the family of God, but it actually carries them throughout their whole lives. Somewhere along the lines in the mid-1900s, 20th century, the shift went from being right with God to going to heaven. And when we focus too much on going to heaven, we actually miss the whole thing of salvation. Christ came into the world to save who? Sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief. Jesus gives the commission to His people to go out and preach the gospel, but He never tells them to tell them about where I'm from. He tells them where He's from. I go to prepare a place for you. You guys, disciples, walking with me. I want you to be with me. But He never tells them to go out and tell that. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We have been sent as ambassadors with a message. You need to be reconciled to God. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that what? He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. No heaven mentioned. Because it's not the focus. It is a massively beautiful side benefit. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And in John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Hear me. The message has to be clearer. You need Jesus, but you don't need him as a ticket to get into a very beautiful place. This became extremely real to Mom and I when one day we heard that one of the local pastors out in the bush started referring to our house as heaven. Now, it had plywood floors. It had a tin roof. We did have indoor plumbing, praise God. It was a rain tank and a pipe that ran to a toilet. I'm sorry to use toilet from the pulpit, but toilet, toilet, toilet. It was so happy. We did have two truck batteries that provided all the power we needed for our lights and to charge our computers, and we were super spoiled. We actually had a 12-volt freezer. So we could fly in about 30 pounds of meat for 3 months for us and 3 nurses, and we could have fresh frozen meat from that. We were spoiled. But then I heard that this preacher had said, going to heaven is like living in the missionary's house. He said, you never have to go to a garden and dig and plant your sweet potatoes in the hot sun or in the rain. You never have to go hunt. They didn't even have enough pigs to hunt. So we had this little thing like a possum. You never have to go hunt a possum to find some meat. You never have to shoot a bird to get something to eat. You never have to dig taro. You never have to dig. And he would just do all this. He goes, you know what you do? You just go to the shelf and they have cans. And they take a knife and they didn't know what a can opener was. They take a knife and they open the can and the food is right there and you just eat it. And I heard the people all went, this is where we were living. These were our neighbors. That was his idea of heaven. They all thought that was heaven. Now, we didn't think we had it bad, but we definitely didn't think it was heaven. But it began to open my eyes to what do we think is heaven. And I don't know how many times I probably have used the illustration myself, and I did poke fun at my Southern brothers, preachers this morning, but I'll poke fun at them again. I think most of them used to use the Beverly Hillbillies as an idea of what we're going to live in as a mansion. Why? Because did you ever see anybody say, heaven, man, that house is going to be just like the 3-bedroom ranch I live in. Or that old 2-story salt box I live in. Huh? I've never had anybody say, heaven's going to be like what I'm in. No, we do realize that whatever it is greater than what we have, but it depends on where you are on the socioeconomic scale, what you think heaven is. And for our guys in the jungle, they just thought a can of green beans on a shelf in a house with a tin roof was heaven. The gospel is so much more than heaven. The gospel is about being made right with God. If John 3:16 is right, John 3:18 is right. He that believeth is not condemned. But he that believeth not is not going to be condemned. He's condemned already. This is the message of missions. Jim Elliot, some of you who know and love missions would know the story of Jim Elliot and his 4 friends died in the Amazon in January 1956 trying to take the gospel to a group of people who'd never even had personal contact before. Died just trying to get started. Over the years, they were contacted well. They received the gospel. Many of them trusted Christ as their Savior. But the idea of missions. Jim said it really well, and he listed 3 things, and I just want to use these for a moment for us to think of. When we talk about the call of missions, there are actually 3 different calls that appear. The ones that we tend to focus on are like the call of the nations or the call of the heathen. And that would be Paul in Acts chapter 16. Look with me in Acts 16. You might be familiar with this. Acts 16, Paul is on a missionary journey with his friends. They don't know where to go. The Holy Spirit limits their trip, doesn't let them go where they think they should go. Verse 8 of Acts chapter 16, they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. If I can connect to my Sunday school lesson, this is where Luke appears, because it changes from he to we. But the point I want to get here is, Paul has a dream, he has a vision of someone from Macedonia, from Europe. Paul is in Asia Minor, Turkey. And he has a vision, somebody on the other side of the water coming, saying, come over and help us. This is a man. He sees in this vision a man. Did you know he never met the man? He never is in his journeys recorded in Scripture as saying, you're that guy I saw in my vision. Peter had a vision and went and saw a guy. Paul, he has no idea who this guy is, but it leads him there. Do the nations ask for us to come? They do. They do. There are some who ask for us to come. Some of them, their motives are less than pure. We know that in our context in Papua New Guinea, people asking for missionaries are usually asking for some sort of development. And who wouldn't want it? You have no health care in your village. You have no infrastructure in your village. You have no communication in your village. And you know that if an expatriate missionary from the United States or Australia comes, more than likely, he's going to bring a solar panel. He's going to have power. He's going to have contact with the outside world through his mobile phone. He might even have medicine available to give. And when I say medicine, I'm talking about Tylenol. Jungle people don't even have Tylenol. You're like, well, they must not hurt. Oh, they hurt just like we do. They break legs and break arms and whatever, and they have no health care. And so there's a call from them that's not always pure, but sometimes that call, God translates it into them seeing their greater need. Kunai Health Center, my wife ran for so many years, brought so many people to our village. 2 days hike. The video said 12,000. We made that in 2017. By 2019, we were at 15,000 a year. A year coming. People coming, sitting, watching the video in the tribal language, the Jesus film, hearing the gospel, prayed over them by every one of our staff members, leading some people to Christ right there in that clinic. Those things that you do, but why? Because they have needs they don't even know. And the world, in not knowing its need, God gives it to us to do it. I praise God for your public ministries, Pastor. We are called to be salt and light. There are a lot of churches that even before COVID had pulled back their salt and light and keep it inside the walls. And that is very dangerous. Because if you keep church inside the walls and you aren't salt and light in the community, number one, it's not going to help you because you're going to be less aggressive in your own witness for the gospel. But the second thing is, how are people going to know who they are? You know, what if they think I'm nuts? I did public ministry for many years in the States, and we do it now in PNG. Sorry, in PNG, it's a piece of cake. Everybody wants you to do it. Wherever you want to go, you stop. You want to preach, you preach. They all come, they listen. Everywhere, city, village. But I remember doing it here in the States. Louisville's our hometown. You'd be out preaching, sign ministry, preaching. There would be people that would pull up and say, you guys need to stop this and go back. You say, who were they? Members of Baptist churches. You need to keep this in the church. This is an embarrassment. Like, sir, how is this an embarrassment? This is something for inside the church. I've had more than one person tell me that. And it was always strange, the car that would come and stop and come up to you and say, brother, praise God for what you're doing. I'd say, well, are you serving God in church somewhere? Yeah, I am. And they were almost always Pentecostal. They were like, man, somebody needs to be doing this and you guys are doing it. And you're like, well, see, we look like Pentecostals. No, that's the problem. We look like we're strange when we're just trying to tell people about Jesus, trying to express it, trying to do it. The gospel has got to get to the world. One missions missiologist said, is it fair that the gospel goes to somebody twice before it's reached everybody once? We have to start with ourselves. We have to start among ourselves. The people, there is a world that wants it, and some of them know it and some of them don't. There's not just a call from the heathen and the nations around us. There's a call from hell below. You're familiar with the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. And in hell, he never repents. Never. He never says, I'm sorry. He never says, I was wrong. He never says, I wish I had believed in you, God. Not once. No repentance. It shows you where his heart is. But he did say this, I have 5 brothers. Send Lazarus. They'll believe if they see him. There is the people in hell who care nothing about God still. They have no repentance in hell. They have no desire to be right with God. They still, because of the conditions of hell, the torment, are concerned of the people here topside. And it's interesting that that's the one story that Jesus could give out of millions, I'm sure, of stories from hell. He picks that one. There is a desire among the lost for the gospel. They don't understand it. There is a desire among people who are suffering for their own sin, unwilling to repent, but willing to tell somebody else, you don't need to come here. I'm here for my own reason. You don't need to be here. When we talk about global missions, we need to realize that the global mission is not all on us. If it was, we're in a hurt. But I love what God said to Paul in Acts 18. Paul is in Corinth. He's experiencing the beginnings of some serious persecution, and the Lord meets with him, and he tells him to be calm. He tells him to stay. Don't leave. He goes, I have much people in this city. I have much people in this city. They're not even saved yet. Now, I don't want to get into the theological implications, but that means that there's people in Byesville, Cambridge, the surrounding counties, obviously Ohio, Papua New Guinea, and every nation you have missionaries in, and every nation we don't have missionaries in. He has people there. How do you know that, missionary? Because Revelation 5:9 describes that there are some there from every tongue and nation. And the nations are not the national boundaries that happen to be on our maps today. If you were to take the maps 50 years ago, they had different names. The nations are the people in their languages. The nations are the people in their cultures. And they need the gospel. And in fact, even though we might press on to make the gospel known to everyone in our generation, if Jesus doesn't come, the next generation is going to have to do the same thing. Illustrate it from the Bible. Who did Jonah preach to? Who did he preach to? Nineveh. What was the result, as much as he hated to admit it? Almost, it seems, complete conversion. And that entire generation of Ninevites turned to the one true God. Now, how much they learned or whatever after that, I don't know. But the succeeding generations turned around and attacked Israel. Why? Because you have to reach every generation. Again and again and again. It is never done. Satan doesn't take a nap and go, they have reached sub-Saharan Africa. Oh, lost it. No, he's patient. He knows that, let those Christians grow up. I'll find ways to put those Christians to sleep. They won't raise their children for the glory of God. They won't be concerned about the things of God. We'll just do Christianity. We'll just do church. And if I just wait long enough, one generation, maybe two, we're right back where we were before. How do you think we got where we are in America? It isn't a political party that did it. It was the lackadaisical attitude of God's people. I'm not putting that burden on you, but if God does, that's His business. Have we stayed true to what we believed? Have our forebears stayed true? I think in the history of the church, when this is all written and done, we will have had one of the best runs in world history for godliness and for the Church of Jesus Christ in this nation, but it doesn't make us perfect. And in resisting the changes, the evil, at the same time we have to advance. We have to advance the gospel. Because the gospel, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the what? Power. The power of us? It's the power of God unto salvation for, oh, not just the select few, for everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I see too many people jump all the way over the Jew and Greek thing. No, put that together. The gospel is the power of God, not the power of man. John 1:12, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. People that hear the gospel can be not only instantly transformed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. The gospel has the power to continually transform your life. I have a pride shirt that I wear this month. It's Pride Month. Pride shirt. It says, transformed by the gospel. You should see the looks I get. Nobody's asked me, but that is what I want to say. I said, this is Pride Month. This is my pride. It's bright blue. It's transformed by the gospel. Why? I'm not trying to start a fight, but this guy, the gospel's changed me. I am not only not what I used to be, I'm not only not what I could have been that was wrong. Whatever is good in me is Jesus. And that's what we have to not be ashamed of that. And not being ashamed of it, pressing forward the gospel in any way, shape, and form. Gospel track racks, I don't see them in many churches. Public ministries, I don't see them in many churches. You guys are doing that, and don't stop doing it, because there's a salt and light effect on ourselves as the church, as well as there is on the community. And you're like, I don't see any difference in my community. Don't give up. Keep praying. Because there's a call from the people around you that they don't even hear. There's a call from hell below that you see in Scripture. But can I say that the greatest call is Trinitarian? Isaiah 6:8, the Father, whom shall I send and who will go for us? He said that to Isaiah. What did Isaiah say? Here am I, send me. The thing is, we don't go to the next verse where he goes, how long shall I go? He goes, oh, they're not going to pay any attention to you. They're not going to listen. And I'm not even going to send you to a foreign language. I'm just going to let you work with those wonderful Hebrew people. But he said, I want you to go. Did Isaiah go? He sure did. Did God give him the greatest prophecies in the Old Testament, not only of His dear Son and the advent of the Messiah, but He gave him the greatest prophecies of the judgment and restoration that was to come? We hold those same things in our hands. We hold that in our hands. The gospel of Jesus Christ, if I can say this, is more powerful than the book of Isaiah. And the Father says, who? Whom shall I send? Jesus said, as the Father hath sent me, so what? Send I you. His last words before His feet rose up and He ascends into heaven, you shall receive power. There's that word again. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, where? Jerusalem? Judea? Samaria? The uttermost parts of the earth. You've got the Father who wants to go. You've got the Son saying, my Father sent me, I'm going to send you, and here's where you're going to go. And then the Holy Spirit brings us back to Acts 13. Look at Acts 13 again. The Holy Spirit brings us right here. There were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. They are named. Verse 2, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are intricately involved in the sending of missionaries. Let me say this, forget the word missionaries. Involved in telling people, you go, you tell, you share. 2 weeks ago, I had the privilege of being with a buddy of mine from way back. And for a year, I've known I was going to go see Randy, and for a year, I've really prayed for him. And we scheduled to get together on a Thursday night. This is in upstate New York. And I prayed, oh, had I prayed, God, please save Randy. Been praying for Randy, his wife, Jackie. And anyway, we spent Thursday evening together, and every time I tried to steer the conversation to the gospel, it would just be like bump, bump. Couldn't get it steered again. Bump, bump. And at 2.5 hours or whatever, I just get it through. And I was like, you know, Randy, I just... And anyway, it kept getting brushed off. And my wife and I went back to the place where we were staying, and I was just about to bawl. I've been praying for this for a year, God. I can't even get through. And I know, yeah, He's got to begin to respond, and I've got to do it, whatever. And He texts me, and He goes, hey, you're still going to be in town tomorrow night. And we're talking about town. It's the town of Cambridge, New York. Cambridge, New York is one-third the size of Baysville. It is a very tiny little New York town. He goes, you're still going to be in town? Can we get together tomorrow night? Yes, praise God. And I prayed. And I got there, and I sat down with Randy, and we're not 5 minutes into the conversation. He goes, you know that thing you told me last night? That got me right here. Well, my first thought was, I didn't tell you anything. I never got it out. And for half an hour, he asked questions, and we went all the way through the gospel and sharing it with it, and you're like, praise God. He didn't trust Jesus. But you know what? I was able to do what we're supposed to do. Tell Him how good God is. Not tell Him how we're blessed and prosperous because of Jesus Christ. No. Randy, you need to be reconciled to God. Everything was good, buddy. And I said, the sin that you and I were doing when we were young guys together, a couple of hoodlums here in this village, I said, we had to pay God for that. I mean, that's sin. We had to do that. I just went through the gospel. He didn't get saved, but I was able to give Him the gospel. Why? I was praying about it, and I was looking for the opportunity. I came 10,000 miles to talk to Him about Jesus. I could pull the video back up to show you, but there was a photo of me standing next to one of the few Papua New Guineans who's taller than I am. His name is Paul. February of last year, Paul started coming to church with his wife. He had just retired from working for an oil company. He's Papua New Guinean. His wife is a godly Christian, for years praying for him, Paul being assigned around the world. He would never be there, but now he's home all the time. And so he started coming to church with Naomi. And he would come to my Sunday school class. And I noticed this, that for not having any scriptural, spiritual background, he sure paid attention. And he would just grin about the stuff. And so I would ask my son, Matt, I said, during the preaching, what is Paul? He goes, Dad, the guy's enjoying it. I said, okay, we got to get together. So I said, hey, Paul, let's do coffee. I want to hear your story. And so we went out. We had coffee, and I'm, you know, asking him about his life. He's very animated when he was talking. And then I would bring the conversation around to spiritual things. So when you were growing up, what kind of church did you guys go to? And we were Papua New Guinea coffee shops. Some of them are just picnic tables where you drink your coffee. He reaches over and he holds the picnic table and doesn't move. Well, everything gets quiet. The actions stop moving. And I'm like, well, that's a lot of body language. I mean, I'm not Jonathan Edwards, and this isn't Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. But we're just, wow. So I changed the subject, and he loosens back up again, and he's back to it. So I bring it, and I was like, so what do you think of, you know, church and Sunday school? Man, you've been coming. And it's the same thing. He goes back, and I'm like, oh man, this guy's really nervous. And everything we went, and so we ended the day, our coffee, I was like, hey, would you do this with me, brother? How about you and I read through the Gospel of John together? I said, and you text me any questions you've got. And then, you know, and I even told him this. I said, if you think John is the craziest thing you've ever read in your life, and it's stupid, text me that. We'll talk about it. Well, I'm busy. You're not busy, you're retired. And he's like, well, you know, well, that came and went. Well, in August, I was preaching for my son, Matt, on Father's. It wasn't Father's Day, but I was preaching on Father's. And Paul walked the aisle that day, and he got saved. And Matt called me. He said, Dad, you want to talk to Paul? And I had the privilege of leading my friend to Christ. But I remember as he looked me in the eyes, big man, tears running down his face. He goes, I am so ready. I am so ready. Well, I was rejoicing that he trusted Christ last August, and the picture was baptism. He has problems with his legs, and I asked Matt, I said, do you mind if I get down in the water with you and Paul and help you baptize Paul? Because not that I wanted to baptize, but I just wanted to be with my friend. I know, when you're old, you get to do that kind of stuff. But I say that just before we left in the middle of May to come back. He called me, and he goes, hey, we got to have coffee before you go. Okay. He goes, our place. Let's meet at our place. Okay. We get there, or I get there. He's already there. He stands up, and again, he's a big guy. Now, I know him, so I'm not afraid. But first thing he does is I walk toward the table as he slams his hand on the table. He goes, do you know what today is? I was like, I have no idea. He goes, 1 year ago, brother, everything changed. Right here. Here? He goes, that day, it's never been the same. Now, I'm telling you that because, unlike Randy, I never got the gospel out. I never explained anything. I just asked questions. I just listened to his story. I just steered it. Here's what it is. Folks, we are here to win the people around us. And if we win the people around us, God's going to bring other people into our lives that we can win. Don't think that, well, you know, I've gone canvassing or I've gone putting door hangers or I've gone door to door or whatever. No, no, no. Soul winning has to be your life when you're with people. And asking God, that person that's on your heart, Lord, I don't know how to talk to that person. I don't know where it was. I remember years ago working at UPS, and there was this guy who walked through our sort area every day, just this huge grin. And I was like, God, I got to witness the guy. I don't know why. And my last day of work, I still not stopped him because I was always working. I'm like, I'm going to find where he works. And I walked all the way through. The sort at UPS Louisville is massive. I walked all the way through the whole thing. And I find him on the other end. And he's working by himself. I don't even remember what he was doing. I was like, hey man, I have never got your name. I see you come by every day. We always smile at each other. I said, I just got to tell you the greatest news that I ever knew. And I gave him I don't even remember what track from our church. He grinned, that same big grin. And he goes, brother, I've been thinking the same thing about you. He's a Christian. He's burdened to share the gospel with me. I'm a Christian. I'm burdened to share the gospel with him. I already shared it with all my workmates, but here's this one. What I'm telling you is, let the gospel be so real in your everyday life, thinking about it, waking up with it, as you have your devotions every morning, spending time with Jesus every morning. You say, I struggle. I struggle every day. I am not cut from a different kind of cloth. I am not a hero. I don't wear a cape. In fact, I never even put my pants on the outside of my trousers. We can do this if we would make Jesus the priority of morning, afternoon, and night. And if He's burning in your heart, you can't help but tell somebody about it. And you know what happens? Someday God sweeps in over Bible Baptist Church and puts His finger on somebody and says, I want to send you to this place. It could be another church in the United States. It could be on some foreign field. That's where he gets it, because he comes in and he just looks around and he goes, Holy Spirit's like, yeah, those are busy right there. They're doing it. I'll just take those guys. I'll take those ladies. Church, missions is the heartbeat of God. But it's because the gospel is the heartbeat of God. And if you let God's heart beat in your heart, you'll make a difference right where you are. Pastor, you come, let's pray. Father, I am so thankful that somebody loved Jesus enough to tell me about His salvation, about the gospel, that Christ came into the world to save me from my sin. Lord, again, I thank You for this church and their standing behind us all these years, and how I pray, God, for Your richest blessing to be on them as they continue to march until the day Jesus comes. But Lord, right now, in these moments, would You work in our hearts? Lord, I don't know who You've spoken to today, but I pray, God, that You would challenge some today to want to be a living example, a living witness for Christ day in and day out, not just using their life, but using their words. Would You give them a boldness they never thought they had? And Lord, would You give them souls for their labor? I pray in Jesus' name.